Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We began a series last week that's going to continue for the next few weeks as the Lord continues to speak to us concerning the question, what does God require of me? I need to tell you that this past week, I've been praying for you, and I have been seeking the Lord after this whole series and thinking God, seeking God about truly Him answering the question, Father, what do you want from me? Father, if there's anything that I'm keeping out and leaving out from pleasuring your heart, Father, and from living a life that is agreeable to you, if I am truly offering my life as a sacrificial offering unto you, is there anything that I'm leaving out? And I prayed earnestly this week, early this week. And I was telling the church this morning that as I was in prayer in my room, I closed my door and I was just in prayer thinking and speaking to the Lord and in prayer. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, I need to express this to you. I told, again, the church this morning, I could hardly express how I was feeling because I almost got emotional this morning as I began to express what the Lord began to minister to me. As I began to pray and began to love on the Lord and earnestly seek His knowledge concerning this, the Lord said very quietly in my spirit as He speaks to us and He speaks to me, He said, give me again what is mine. Return to me what is mine. Now, I don't know how you speak to God, but I've been talking to Him for quite the many years now as He has given me the responsibility to convey what He says to you. And I've done everything within my power and my effort, self-sacrifice and effort to surrender everything I am to God. I've given everything. I've given over 40 years of my life in service of Him. And I've never shrunk back to turn back from who I was before to go back to that older life. But when I surrendered my life to Him, I gave Him everything. And I speak of not only my heart, my life, but my daily agenda, my house, my car, my children, my whatever, finances, anything belongs, everything belongs to God. And so it was quite a shocking thing for me to find out that there was something He might suggest I'm keeping from Him. So I said, Lord, give you what belongs to you? And I began to weep. I began to weep in my heart. I said, Lord, forgive me. What is it that I have? Am I holding something that is yours? What do I have? I can't think of anything. What did I not do? Is there something in my closet? Is there something in my suitcase? Is there something in my office? Something I'm keeping from you? There's something inside of me that I'm not giving to you. What is it? Return to me what is mine. I said, please, what? He said, my worship. My worship. I said, your worship? I worship you. I love you. I tell you every day, I love you. What is it that's not convincing? And I began to pray and seek God, and God began to speak to me on this subject, and I want to share this with you because I think this is a timely message for the body of Christ today. That if you will allow your heart to listen attentively to what the Spirit will tell you, your life will change, and you'll be truly transformed. And all of us corporately, not only singularly, but corporately, we will become the church that is agreeable to the heart of God. Worship. When you think of worship, Would I be fair to say that the first thing that comes to your mind is music? The first thing that comes to a Christian's mind, even to the unbelieving world, when you speak the word worship, it automatically triggers us off to think of some talent, some well-renowned band, some excellent singer, some awesome guitar or drummer or choir. But we relate the word to worship with music. Music has become the worship of the church. Today there are churches all over the world that are driven on worship. I say to you, and I suggest to you this morning, the thought that there are people who will not go to a church that has no music. And there are people that will not leave a church because of the awesome music. There are people who will boast on their church because it has great music. There are people who will witness about the church all in the name of, wow, we have an awesome team of worship on the altar. True. Worship has been given the responsibility, or music has been given the responsibility to dictate the direction of the church. It's why the biggest churches with thousands of people are those who have celebrities on the pulpit singing worship. And people drive and thrive to get to those places. There are people who will travel across the world to go find someone of renowned name who will come in the name and entertain them with worship. There's a great tragedy amongst us. And for this reason, I believe God has really spoken to my heart about this. And you are my responsibility, therefore I cannot be silent. And that excites me at the same time that God would speak to me in this fashion, because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that He cares for all of us. Because a father that does not care for his children would never care to inquire them of the truth. Take your Bibles with me. I'm going to try my best to be as quick as possible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and on reads as follows: don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just read? Here we basically have in this first scripture the relationship that music has with people. The relationship that we have between us and music and God. We are supposed to speak to ourselves, and we can sing songs with ourselves, but it gives us always a sense of focus when it comes to music. It never allows us to deviate and make the music come from wherever we want it to come. He always says, always giving thanks to God. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And in the name. That is, you signature that. You know that as you write that check, you're writing it to the Son. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's go to John 4, chapter 1. And let's jump into the conversation that Jesus had with this particular Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. If you don't have your Bible, I'm sure we're up here in the big screen. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining on and baptizing more disciples. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And he goes on to explain. In verse 7, let's go down to verse 7. And this is Jesus getting to Jacob's well, and we're told a verse ahead that he sat down to rest his body. And he was thirsty. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And it strikes me, ladies and gentlemen, that the Son of God would lack anything. Isn't that incredible? Jesus, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Son of God. He is the owner of everything that exists. And we mentioned the cattle of 1,000 hills. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Anything created was created by him and for him. To actually stand there and suggest to the woman, "Can you give me something to drink?" We'll find out that Jesus wasn't speaking of a physical drink, but he was speaking of what God thirsts for, even in his heart today. And that is the worship of his people. So looking at this conversation in that light, and we'll confirm this as we further go down this very same chapter, he said, "Will you give me drink?" And his disciples, the Bible said, had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews don't associate with Samaritans. There's a difference between you and I." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "And sir," the woman said, still not understanding, "you have nothing to draw it with. Where's your bucket? We are at Jacob's well. This is a very deep hole. Where is your bucket? You have nothing to draw this water you thirst for. So where are you going to get this living water that you so much desire?" Then she says to him something that's almost sarcastic, absurd. She challenges him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He's the one who dug this well. He drank this water. His children drank this water. Even his animals and his livestock drank this water. And even us now, after all these years, we still come to drink from this water." And I can almost see the heart of the Lord saying, "Oh, yeah, yeah, Rock of Ages. Chihuahuas." Have you gotten the picture? And understood that because Jacob dug this well, yeah, his children drank, his livestock drank, the people around him drank, and even you drank. But those who have been drinking of this water have to keep coming back. Because this water doesn't really satisfy the thirst in the heart of man. And the proven of that fact is that Jake has been long gone already, and here you are at this hole drawing some more for yourself. He said, "Oh, but the water that I give them, they will never thirst again." Indeed, he says, "Let me give you the source of my water. Let me give you where you will draw the water that I'm speaking of. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then the woman said, understanding, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water again." As I said in the first passage, Scripture, we see our relationship with each other and music and how we're supposed to sing to each other. In the second verse we've just read in John chapter 4, Jesus clarifies the source of true worship. And it's not from a man-made well. I pray this morning, ladies and gentlemen, to help put in your heart where music stands and when worship stands. I need to clarify this first thing to you this morning that I never want you to forget. Music and worship are not synonymous to each other. Now, please understand, I'm a musician. And this is breaking my teeth to speak this. I've been a musician for close to 50 years. I've done so much with music over my life, not only at church. But before I was saved, I had the experience of mingling with music here and there and everywhere. So I understand it well. But I had to understand this very important lesson when I came to Christ and Jesus came in my heart. I'm not by in any way this morning trying to demonize the art of music. It is a very important element. It's a beautiful gift of God. Don't you love your worship team? Amen. It makes it comfortable, don't they? It gets you excited. They're great motivators. But that's all they are. Great motivators. Oh, they sing so pretty. Oh, the drumming, the piano, the guitar, the bass, everything. The girls sing so awesome. Wow, it's so inspiring. That's all they are. But that truly isn't worship to you. I want to suggest to you this morning to consider the thought that music is a result and not a source. I pray in Jesus' name clarity comes in my words and will pierce your hearts this morning. Music can be a very useful element that will accentuate our worship, yes. But today we need to understand that music alone in itself is not worship. And we have the world around us to prove that truth. If I can speak to you in simple layman terms, what we want to do this morning is put the horse in front of the chariot and not the chariot in front of the horse. Because that's what we've done with music. You realize today, as I mentioned to you before this morning, that the church by and large is driven by the music they have on the pulpit. It's not even so much the preacher anymore. Before they listen to me, they have to agree with what the band does. Before they even give thought to coming to a church, the first question is, what kind of word are they preaching? No. Is the preacher good? Is Pastor Soto a good preacher? They don't care about that. They'll say, what kind of ambience? What kind of motivation? What kind of music they have? Is it a lively church? Oh, man, they're awesome. The musicians are great there. Then let's go. You'll agree, I pray, that music dominates our culture to a degree today that it had never before. Simply because of the fact that music is accessible through the web and electronic means are floating in the air. I don't know how they do it, but we have an incomprehensible number of mechanisms that make music available to us all in just the most unimaginable ways. People carry music in their cars. They've got plugs in their ears on a daily basis. They have computers and televisions and radios. If nothing else, music today is the most carried of all produced products in this world, music is. In times of history, those of us who have lived long enough, if you wanted to hear music, you had to go somewhere where they played music. Or you had to possess some talent, a guitar or whatever, so that you yourself could make music if you wanted to hear music. But today is altogether different. Today doesn't matter wherever you're at, in a restaurant, at a store, in the car, amongst friends, anywhere, and even in the church, you're surrounded and plagued by music. There is no certain place anymore that you can hide from music. People today are surrounded in all hours of the day, listening endlessly to music. Again, I say to you, I'm not demonizing music at all. It's a very influential method to stimulate joy, love, happiness, and a sense of health. And we can earnestly call music a gift of God. It is admittedly a very powerful and emotional stimulator. And blessed are those who have the talent to produce it. Bless God for the singers that can sing well. Bless God for the musicians that can play well. What a gift. Not everybody possesses that gift. There's some guys that are expert, and you think that these guys are good. I think that they will tell you that beyond this building, somewhere in the world, there are guys that are phenomenal. You have the Mozarts. All these guys that have gone out through history with such an enhanced knowledge of music, so much greater. We listen to it and have no understanding where they conjured up such a melody line. Music is important. I cannot imagine the world today without music in which we now live. But again, I say to you, because I want this recorded in your heart, that music in itself is not worship. A very useful tool to all of us. Not only us, but in Scripture as well. We have the occasion in Daniel chapter 6 when the king, we are told, could not sleep. He needed someone to play something for him. And so they would call a satrap. They would call someone, a musician, into his corridors so that the king would rest and they would play music to him. He would sleep. Some of you sleep with your earphones in your head. Because otherwise you can't sleep. We have the story of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when he had a similar problem and could not sleep because there was a spirit that would bother him. And so he needed someone. In this case is where we are introduced to sweet David, the musician of Jerusalem. He would come and play his stringed instrument with skill, the Bible says, and the king would lay down, and that evil spirit tormented him would leave, and he would find rest. So music is important. There's such a power in music. It can form attitudes. It can form attitudes. It can make you happy. It can make you mad. It can make you jealous. It can make you not care. Music can be high. It can be noble. It can be exalted. It can be elevating. It can be uplifting. It can raise the honorable and the pure. But it also, music can be degrading, the base and ugly. It can literally tamper with all ranges of the human experience. And one thing we have learned of music, ladies and gentlemen, is that music rides upon the backs of the present culture. We're going to shift a little bit now and see how it pertains to the person. Music, by and large, reflects the condition of the society in which it was created. Music today is rapidly degenerating because we live in a very degenerate society today. For us older folks, well, it's kind of funny. I laugh at this, that I think I'm one of the oldest ones in the church now. I used to be the youngest. I used to be the young pastor. I was 30-something years old, and I had people my age in the 60s, and they were the old, I'll call them the elders. Now I call everybody youngster. But for us elders, those who are willing and to admit that, we can go back in our day, and even today as we listen to present music, we say, today's not music. It's a bunch of junk. And then we argue and we say, we defend the music that we like. To find good music, you have to go back about 20 years when I was young, 30 years when I was young. That was music, man. There you go. That was music. It was lofty. It was good. It was clean. Now everybody's talking about killing your mother and breaking her back. Everybody's singing about being rebellious to authority. Be who you want to be. Act the way you want. Don't listen to anybody. It's your life. Live it hard. Live it now. or don't live at all. Music. Music. Why music? Because music always reveals the insideness, if you will, of the society which in which it was created. We can say and give music a definition for the sake of understanding. Music is simply a window that exposes the internal condition of the heart. How do you like that? Music is a window that exposes to the world around you the condition of your heart. It's a magnifying glass that blows up all your interiors. We can also say that music is nothing more than an external gift and talent that not everybody possesses, but again, I say, blessed are those that have received it. But it's just a talent. It's something you produce externally because you're skilled. It's a learned trait. But again, I say to you, music in itself is not a result, a resource, but a result. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What that means to us is that everything we do in life visibly and exteriorly is a result of what is inside of our hearts. This is why we're given great warning in Scripture, watch your heart. Because soon enough, depending on what's in your heart, your body will act accordingly. When somebody does something evil, you say, oh, he's such an evil-hearted person. We find a condition. Jesus said it this way, so for better understanding, in Matthew 12 and 23, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Yes? Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by how? By the results. By what it produces. It's a window. But here it is. I don't have too much time. If we know that music is nothing more than a talent, that it's a skill that we can invest in learning how to play and play it well, then why we, the church, has given it so much credit to call it our worship? If you know that window, that music is the window that reveals the heart of individual, would it be not safe for us to suggest that maybe we should see and look into the heart of the person who's producing the music? Young people? Today we unload music. Some of you have thousands of songs in your thingamajiggies. You have thousands of songs in your computers, in your phones. And you say, oh, that's an awesome worship song. Do you know who's singing it? Have you ever taken time to even listen to do a study on the heart of the individual? I have. Not necessarily a study, but inadvertently I've come across interviews of some of the greatest artists that you love. And you give them the responsibility to worship. And yet you'll find that in their testimony when they are asked, so what do you think about God? Well, you see, God is a power, you know, he's something that everybody needs. I mean, he can bring you joy and, you know, I mean, there's a lot of good in him. I mean, they have no relationship with God. And yet you buy their album in the name of worship. Some of you are cracking your toes already, your fingers already. Yeah. If we understand that music is a window, then why is it that we've given music such a responsibility, and anything we hear that's appealing to our ears, we call it our worship? I was thinking the other day what Solomon said. He said, beware of the little foxes. In Jerusalem, in the Middle East, one of the biggest trades up there is wine, is grape. There's thousands of acres of grapevines and grape fields. And one of the most unwanted predators in that area, as well as where there ever is a particular fruit of juice, are the foxes. Now, the foxes, if you've seen a fox, I'm sure you have, not by picture, maybe in person, but they're little dogs. They're puppies. They're not big. You know, you're not talking about coyotes or wolves. You're talking about a little fox there. That's why, how are you, little fox? Because they're little animals. And when you think of a true and well-sprung vine, they could be up to 8-9 foot tall. So what can a little fox do to a 10-foot tree? But yet Solomon said, be careful with those. The insignificant things, the things that you will allow to just simply come into your harvest field. Be careful with the little things that you pay little attention to. You see, the fox will come to the vineyard, and he will not look at the highest grape. He's got no ladder. He's got no longer legs. They're not going to jump on each other to try to reach that. But what he's going to do, he's going to look all the way down and find the root. And what they will do is they will craftily kneel themselves down there and begin to gnaw on the trunk of that vine. And soon enough, they'll run right through it. And they'll sit back a little bit and look. In a couple of days, it falls to the ground. And Solomon said, be careful with these little things, these little foxes, because the farmer back then could never see the result of what the foxes were doing until it was too late. He would then look from his high place in the hill upon his beautiful vineyard, and then he would see a spot that was brown and dead. He goes, what happened? I didn't know that that was happening. In a very subtle way, these little sly foxes would come into the field and they would gnaw. And they would walk away. They wouldn't make a fuss. And they would wait until the vegetation fell, and then they would gorge themselves. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, and this is what the Lord places on my heart, this is exactly what music will do to a person. We have so much music around us that in the midst, and I'm not saying that it's all bad worship, but because we get so used to so much, you're undiscerning of where the little foxes are. And you begin to give those people the responsibility, and you call it your own. I love my worship. This is my album of worship. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, the church has given music so much responsibility as to what happens in the house of God. Did you know that in Jesus' ministry, all but one time when he spoke in the parable of the prodigal son, he spoke about musicians playing music because his son was back, but he never included music in his salvation message. He said, okay, guys, everybody happy? Get your guitars out and let's jam. Okay, guys, bring the radio player out and bring the latest stuff and let's rejoice. He never said that. He never included music in worship. Never. Never. And the moment that we do hear music mentioned in Scripture, it's always going to include first the heart. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. If you're going to sing, do it in the knowledge of God. If you're going to sing, know it, understanding where the source of true worship comes from. This is what Jesus is expressing to this woman at the well. That music is a matter of the heart, is a result of what is inside you. If there is no worship inside you, nobody can make you sing. Nobody can make you worship. This is so important, ladies and gentlemen. I said this morning, and there might be somebody who might get disgusted with me a little bit, but it's true. A pastor has no reason or right to get an unsaved individual to play worship on the pulpit. No. There's a great responsibility for me as a pastor to know who it is we have on the pulpit. I dare to say to you, without speaking any names, there have been people on the pulpit that we later found out had no relationship that are no longer here. And some of you, because are less discerning, ¿qué le pasó? Yeah, he was such a nice boy or a nice girl. What happened to her? And there's a sense of condemnation over the leader who had to tell him, listen, buddy, if you have no relationship with Christ, then you know nothing about worship. Because we don't need talented people up here. We need people who understand and know God. God said, give me back what's mine. Give me back what's mine. He didn't say, give me a song. Give me some more music. Every chord you play, pastor, every lead guitar that you play, it's mine. Give it back to me. That's not what he's asking for. As far as God cares, he can say, put the guitar down, throw it away, use it to start your barbecue pit. I don't care. I need your heart of worship. I need you to worship me. The song says, when the music fades, when the music is gone, one of these days we're not going to have electricity. And you're going to have a group of people up here, standing up here with nothing. We're going to hit the instrument and nothing's going to happen. What are we going to do then? Well, you know what? We're going to go ahead and cancel worship today because, man, the pastor couldn't tune his guitar, man. The drummer was out of rhythm. DJ had a sore throat. He couldn't sing. Let's just go home. The girls weren't in a sync. They weren't in harmony. It was horrible. Let's go home. It's almost funny, right? But that's who we are. That's what the church has become. I don't like to go there because it's boring. They only have one piano player and it's an old lady. Yeah, I don't like the style that they play there. Whoever said worship was for you? You know, one of the greatest lies, and so sad for the church today, is that in the art of strategy and filling up a church, whoever it may come from, let it be the main leader from the pulpit or the strategic worship leader, we've got to tailor the music that's appealing to the sinner. We've got to be sinner seekers. That might be a good tool of evangelism, but that is not the purpose of worship. Worship wasn't to come to please you. I don't like that song. Who cares? It wasn't about you. These are hard words, aren't they? But it speaks to your flesh. Because some of us do have that attitude sometimes. They didn't sing any of the songs I liked. We're not supposed to like them. All we are up here is cheerleaders. We're here to motivate you to do one thing, to look in your own heart to see if there's anything in there that might be drawn out to offer him something pure in worship. Hallelujah. Jesus said three things in his conversation with this woman. And I'll begin to close this morning. I think I've said enough. In his conversation with this woman, when he said, give me the drink, the first thing she said was, you have nothing to draw it with. And to me, the implication of that, if I can use that in terrestrial terms to understand us, it's him saying, how can you draw this water if you have no guitar?
It's kind of like telling GJ, how can you worship if you have no voice? Telling Pastor Duke, how can you worship God if you don't have no drumsticks? The girls, how can you worship God if you have no microphone? Edgar, you have no bass. How can you worship God? You have no bucket to draw it from. He eliminated the need for external material things. We don't need anything to worship God. The second thing he destroyed was he destroyed the idea of celebrity. He said, are you greater than Jacob? Because Jacob is an excellent well digger. Are you greater than him? Are you better than our father Jacob who dug this well? Now, what Jesus says next is not to demean Jacob. Jacob was a very important individual. The Lord loved Jacob. So he wasn't demeaning the testimony of Jacob. After all, in the place where that well, Jacob's well, is found, is known to be a very hard ground. It was great difficulty. It's known as the deepest well in the Middle East, Jacob's well. The deepest well. It took great strategy and effort and sacrifice to dig that well in that part of the land to be able to draw water. So we have to give Jacob his props and thank him. What great work he did. So the Lord wasn't demeaning the idea of having a Jacob to drill this well. But he made her understand that the well was man-made. And anything that is man-made, period, will never satisfy the internal, spiritual, eternal man. It's kind of like him saying, don't you recognize that the water he gave you, you're still back? Did you have to walk from town over here to get a bucket to draw this water? What have they covered the well? And I say to us sometimes as well, we are Jacob seekers. This is why we travel from concert to concert and worship service to worship service. We're trying to follow the Jacobs of this world. These guys are excellent at worship. They dig awesome wells. But until you understand where the initial source of worship comes from, you're going to be going from concert to concert, from Jacob to Jacob, from well to well to drink again, because the water that they are offering you is not water that will satisfy to eternal life. Now, some of you are getting mad because I'm ill-speaking your celebrities. I'm sure the Lord loves many of the singers and the big bands of today. And I say that there are some out there that I enjoy myself, that they inspire me to draw from the well that's in my heart to worship God. Our young people just got back from the Upper Room experience in Corpus. I'm sure that was a great motivating time. He sent me a small video of the kids in worship and loving on the Lord. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'm not downplaying that at all. I'm not saying don't ever go to another Upper Room thing. It's a bunch of junk. That's not what I'm saying. It's awesome. But I will never let you go again if you come back saying, oh, the band is awesome. Oh, the girl sings great. Yeah, it was great. And the lights were awesome. Did you see the light show? It was great. You've missed the point. But if you come back and say, we had an opportunity to search deep inside and draw from our hearts what we know of God and to offer Him in spite of what they were doing. They motivated us, and I'm thankful. They inspired us to worship. And my heart is filled with living water because the water that I drank wasn't from the well they dug. It was from the well in my heart that God filled. Are you following me this morning? This will change your life, ladies and gentlemen. This will change your life. In the eyes of the Lord, there are no Jacobs. There are no celebrities. And we need to be careful with following the Jacobs of this world, because not everybody is producing that particular thing we call worship out of the wells of a good heart. If you read Leviticus chapter 10, you find the story of the sons of Eli, whom the Bible says offered
a worship unto the Lord that the Lord did not recognize. The Lord was not conscious. They had not considered him holy when they came to the altar to offer sacrifice. And you know what happened? The Bible says that a fire consumed them and destroyed them because they did not consider the Lord holy. Shouldn't that birth a sense of fear, ladies and gentlemen, in our hearts? So whenever anyone says, listen, let's go worship, shouldn't you rightfully ask in danger of your own, the concern of your own heart and so on, say, where will we draw this worship from? You'll never know that water is poisonous until you drink it. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him. There is the source of worship. Music is a result. I want you to write this somewhere. This is the only chance I'm going to give you to act like you're writing what I'm telling you and not be texting. But I want you to write this definition, this thing, this declaration, this truth in your phone and your Bible somewhere. Where there is no salvation, where there is no Holy Spirit, and where there is no truth, there is no worship. Where there is no salvation, where there is no Holy Spirit, where there is no truth, there is no worship. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that we should put no confidence in our flesh. And that's what music is. It's an act of our flesh. It's a talent of our flesh. We don't put confidence in the things that we can do physically. The special things that God desires of us come from embedded deep within us. It comes from our relationship with him, that we know him and that he knows us. What we think of him, how we love him, how we reverence him, how we honor him, how we are thankful to him. But we don't need music. When the music fades and all is swept away, and I simply come. It's more than a song that he desires from us. It's more than my talents to play and impress you with something. You're searching from my heart. If there's something that God petitions for regarding us in Scripture all the time, is this one. He says to us, render your heart, not your clothes. Give me your heart. I don't want the external part of you. Don't try to impress me. There's nothing that we in this world tangibly, with any creative thing we can do, we can impress the Creator of all things. So God primarily will always seek after our heart. And to come back to that place of worship, we're going to have to come back to what's in our hearts. And so the next time you come to worship here at Rock of Ages, and you begin to hear the music play, and these guys who are so awesome begin to lift up this music before you, understand that the reason for this music is to motivate you to not depend on that music, but for you to begin to search deep within your heart to see where you are at with God. When I stand up here and I speak to you and I say, worship him, I'm not saying make us feel good. At least make us feel that you're enjoying what we're doing. That's not what I'm saying. I wait and I see and I listen. And I say, Lord,
Am I listening to hearts filled with worship unto you? Am I listening to the hearts of people who know you? Am I listening to the hearts of people that understand you? Am I listening to the hearts of people who are thankful and love you outside of anything external in themselves, Lord? Am I hearing what's inside? Is there a church in this place that worships him? It's when the church says, can the music get louder, please? Maybe I can scream louder. Can you sing a different song? Maybe I'll get a little bit more emotional. That's not worship. I agree that music can make you very emotional. And music in some special way can embellish what you're feeling in your heart. This is why when you're in love, you sing a song of love, because it enhances. When you're hurt, you sing a painful song. At a funeral, you sing a funeral dirge. When you're angry, you'll sing a rebellious song. So music embellishes. It complements. It exposes. But in itself, leave music alone and it does nothing. So ladies and gentlemen, this morning as I conclude, let's not give music that much importance. We enjoy it. Please understand. We enjoy it. I love it. I'm a musician, I said. Don't tell me music is bad. I love music. But it'll never take place of my worship. Because many times I will put my instrument down so that indeed I can worship. I told the church this morning, pray for these people up here. Pray for Edgar, pray for me, pray for DJ, pray for Trio, for Pastor Duke. Pray for us. It's difficult what we do up here. Not because it's difficult for us to worship God, but we have so many responsibilities. My guitar has to be in tune. I need to know the rhythm. I have to hear the click. The drummer has to hear the click. We have to be in rhythm and sync. The girls have to be in harmony. So many things, logistical things around us that get in the way so much of our personal worship. But we sacrifice that for you, to motivate you, you who are standing in the congregation, to motivate yourself to look inside your heart. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And let me tell you what I pray one day happen. Listen to me. This is going to be our prayer, son. You know how we're going to pray? We're going to put them in trouble. A responsibility. We're going to pray that one day we're going to come up here and we're going to motivate them so much to worship God in their hearts that when they take off and worship, we'll be able to stop playing and you'll be able to get on your knees and worship the Lord the way you want to. You're going to set yourself on fire because of the fire that's in your heart. You're going to begin to worship that you seem to be ignoring us. And we seem to be playing. You're singing and going like, they're not even listening, Pastor. Good. Put your mic down, baby. Get on the knees and begin to worship your Savior. It's our chance to love him as well. That you're so in tune and knowing, I don't need anybody to help me worship. I have him in my heart. I'm saved. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I know the truth of him in my heart. That's enough for me to lift up my hands up in heaven and worship whoever sings or not, plays or not, whoever's here or not, whoever's willing or not, lights or not, air conditioning or not. I will worship the Lord. Worship. If you ask the Lord, what do you require of me this morning? I would say to you to be sensitive to hear the Spirit of the Lord say, give him back what's his. Stop giving it to Hillsong. Stop giving it to Bethel. Stop giving it to the upper room. Stop giving it to the worship team at Rock of Ages or this other church. Stop giving it to them. give it back to Him. Let's come back to the heart of worship. It's all about Him. I told the church one time, as I asked you to stand this morning, worship by definition is to honor, to show reverence, to regard with great extravagant respect and honor or devotion, to show reverence and adoration. This is why the unsaved cannot worship. This is why unsaved musicians on the altar cannot worship. They don't understand worship. I pray in Jesus' name that the next time we come together, we're going to come and do everything we can to motivate them. And DJ is going to shout at you again, worship Him, church. And it's not going to be like pulling teeth. We don't have to look at each other and go, I guess we stink, man. Sorry, dude. We're just not, you're not grooving enough. Let me tell you, we don't need motivators to worship. You should never be probed, have to be probed to worship. You should be ready into the house as you come into the house to worship Him because you know Him. The fact that something didn't work should be the last thing on your mind. And the fact that He's still sitting at the right hand of the Father should be everything on your mind as you lift up holy hands.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.